Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
First Kings 17, as we continue our study on this man, Elijah, ordinary man, extraordinary plan of God. Back in 2012, the New York Times did an article that struck a nerve with a lot of people. This one article received like 800 responses immediately. The author's analysis was that we in our culture have fallen into the busy trap. This is what he says. He says, when people ask how you're doing, when you say busy or crazy busy, it's like a mark of honor. And it serves of this in such a way to say kind of a hedge against, well, I'm not wasting my life. I'm not making nothing of my life. I'm very busy. And so the more busy we are, it seems like in our culture, the more we value busyness. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture where God literally says busyness is not what it's all about as he works in the life of Elijah the prophet. You know, busyness is not a Christian virtue. You won't find that listed in the fruit of the Spirit. You won't find Jesus saying, stay busy. In fact, someone said, to put these two words together, a busy Christian is an oxymoron. Because that's not the way Jesus operated. If you look at the life of Christ, he was really never busy. He was always resting. He was always just at the right balanced pace in his life. God even gave us a Sabbath as he instituted out in the Old Testament. Because we're so prone to be busy all the time, he said, you need rest. So we find Elijah here, this ordinary man, in the midst of this calling that God has given him to be the prophet to King Ahab and call the nation of Israel out of idolatry to worship the one true God. And as verse 1 says in chapter 17, he's called Elisha the Tishbite. Later, after God does a work in his life through a time of solitude, he's called Elijah the man of God. Well, let's look at this passage. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. We looked at that last week, this confrontation, this announcement of God's message. Verse 2, then a revelation from the Lord came to him. God spoke to him, leave here. Isn't that interesting? God gives him this assignment to be the prophet, and then he says, leave here. Turn eastward and hide yourself at the Wadi Kerith where it enters the Jordan River or the brook or the stream where I grew up. It's basically an arroyo, so that's where he tells him to go. Go there. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I'd rather another bird, but if God wants to use the ravens, I'm sure Elijah says that's okay. So he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Kerith where it enters the Jordan. And the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. Translation, breakfast and supper. And he drank from the Wadi, from the brook. And after a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So significant. So significant. We're just going to look at a few truths today. I was telling my brother-in-law a minute ago, I have like three sermons that I want to preach, and I've just been tough to focus in on the truths. We're going to try this. So how does God call Elijah, the Tishbite, this prophet, how does he call him to this place of solitude? Why does he call him to this place of solitude? It's so interesting that it gives him this mandate. Wouldn't you think common sense would say, Elijah, stay in the king's face. Keep preaching. But God says, you delivered the word. You prayed that there be no rain. Now go hide yourself. So number one, how does God use this in Elijah's life? How can he use it in our life? Number one, God sometimes calls us, like he did Elijah, to a place of solitude. He sometimes calls us to this place of solitude. He says to Elijah, leave here, hide yourself. Now God calls us to the place of solitude a lot of different ways. Sometimes you get to that place in your life where you really feel that it's time for you to remove yourself from whatever you're doing so you can focus on the Lord. Sometimes there's a death of a dream and there's no hope and you have to isolate yourself. Sometimes there's a disappointment and regret or a loss or a crisis and your world just stops. And God says, I'm calling you to to get away, to hide yourself. Some would say this is a call to the wilderness. Some say this would just be a call to go to the desert, and I'm just calling it the call to the place of solitude. You know, one of the biggest booming businesses now is called Black Hole Resorts. What people are doing is they're charging, I couldn't believe this, up to $2,200 a night for you to stay in a room with no internet, no cell phone service, and no TV. Isn't it interesting now that we are trying to get away from all that stuff? And they call it the Black Hole Resort, where you can go, and I'm looking forward to a place like that. We're going to go on vacation in a month or so, and we have a place where there's no cell phone service most of the time. I like that. Why? Because we just need to be alone and be quiet. It's interesting, this word where he says to hide away. The Hebrew word is the idea of concealment, to on purpose be absent. So listen what God is saying to some folks at different periods in our Christian life. He may be saying it to you right now. There's a time for you to on purpose be absent. To set aside, to hide yourself. By the way, some have said this is the most difficult command in the Bible to obey. To stop, to slow down, to hide yourself. So here's the question. Can we say yes to God? When maybe we're used to being in the spotlight or being active, or maybe you're one of those doers. You know, you're one of those people that when they say, if you want to get something done, give it to so-and-so, because they're busy and they'll get it done. Maybe you're one of those people. And it may be hard for you to say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna say yes to your call to get away and be alone with you. By the way, there's a difference between solitude and isolation. Isolation is not good. Isolation is when you close yourself off from everybody, even the Lord. I'm talking about solitude here, where life presses upon you and you say, I need to step aside and, like God said, hide myself with him. So really, when we say get alone, we're saying get alone with the Lord. It's interesting, the word kereth, the meaning of that word, that brook or wadi or arroyo, whatever you would call it, it means to cut off or to cut down. And that's exactly what God is doing with Elijah. He says, Elijah, I'm going to cut you off from all that stuff that could be influencing you. By the way, there's some protection in there for him from Ahab and Jezebel. We'll get to that in a few weeks. To cut him off, but also to cut him down. It's like the Marine boot sergeant when he says to his recruits, I'm going to cut you down. By the time you're through with boot camp, you'll be cut down to size. That's exactly what God is going to do with Elijah. Would you be willing to be set aside by God so that he could work in you and on you so that he could work through you? To stop from the busyness. F.B. Meyer says there's a value to the hidden life. To be hidden from my own agenda, to be hidden from my own plans, from my own busyness, so that God can mold and shape me. I love what Viktor Frankl said about the circumstances of life when we find ourselves at that place where we have to just stop. And he said, sometimes we wonder if it's a crisis that put us there or a loss that put us there, and we begin asking why. And he said, he who has the why to living can bear almost any how. Frankl experienced the Holocaust in a Nazi concentration camp, and he understood not just the how, but he understood the why, and he knew that God was doing the work. Romans 8, 28, 29. Let's just look at that passage quickly. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Those are Christ followers, people with a commitment, a desire to follow Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. So the question is, what is his purpose? For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Here's the purpose: to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose of God. That's the why. Well, you know, we say sometimes, don't ask God why. Well, there's the why. The why is, it's bigger than what God's doing right now. The big part is God wants us to be Christ-like. And he calls Elijah to get away to do that. A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. To say, okay, God, I realize that I'm at a point in my life where it's difficult, but I know you're going to use this for your good. To pause, to stop, and it's not always easy. A man named Atul Gawande wrote a book called The Checklist Manifesto, and He went to doctors and discovered that there were some things that could be done in surgery that could help. And he made this checklist to follow three, he called them three pause points. Before anesthesia, before incision, and before leaving the operating room. Just a brief pause, a minute, before you start the first incision, before you start the anesthesia. Then about a minute pause before you start the incision. Then a minute pause before you leave them. This is what he found as they instituted those pauses, that surgical patients' complications fell by 36%. Deaths by surgical procedure where those hospitals instituted those pauses fell by 47%. By pausing, I'm not really good at math, but that's 3 minutes, right? A minute here, a minute there, and a minute there, just to stop and to pause and to regroup. Can we build those into our Christian life? Elijah had to get away for an extended time. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the pause that God wants, he calls us to that solitude. So secondly, when he calls us, it's best to submit to his call. Now get this last part. It's best to submit to his call even when we don't have all the details. Look at verse 5 back in 1 Kings 17. So he did what the Lord commanded, and he left and lived in the Wadi Kerith, where it enters the Jordan. He did what God told him to do. His response was, God, I will follow you. Whether it's in the palace confronting the king, whether I'm in the limelight, or whether it's in private where nobody's going to see, whether I'm doing this ministry that I feel like I'm called to, or whether it's just being alone with you, God, I'm willing to do that. If I feel like I'm called to preach, God, you've called me to get away to pray, and I'll do that. From being God's spokesman, that's what God called him to be. At this point in his life, he wants him just to focus on God's work in his life to be a godly man. It's interesting in 1 Peter 5 where the Bible says, cast all your cares on him because he cares about you. It's in the context of humbling ourselves before him. To submit to God. I remember my own call to ministry. I had questions about submitting to that call. Hey God, how am I going to provide? How am I going to get through school? How am I going to make it? Where am I going to live? All those details God just took care of. Think about Laura making this commitment to begin this new Thrive ministry in the United States. She, since God's call to missions, by the way, Laura was committed to go to Greece to do this. Applied to go to Greece and all that changed, and then God opened this door. You know why she's going to this place in America? Because she was just open to whatever God wanted. That's how you respond. You say, God, I'm submitting to your call. I don't have the details. I have the burden. I have the passion. But God, I know that you will take care of it. Number three, the third truth for us. We may have to spend a season in the place of solitude. Look at verse 5 again. Just as he says, he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived. I think that's significant. He just didn't go camp out. Some scholars believe he was there for the better part of a year. Some say a few months. I'm not sure. I think it was quite a while because it was long enough for this brook to dry up. God called him to spend a season in solitude. Now again, your solitude may be more than just getting alone. It may be a crisis that's in your life that's causing you to withdraw from the busyness so that you can focus on the Lord. And it may be that it has to be for a season. To live in the present for a season. William Elliott has written a book called For Living of These Days, and in it, he says, physically, we live a day at a time, but mentally, we have a tendency to live in all three tenses, past, present, and future, and that's where we get messed up, because we have the past, and we're just whatever the junk the past has, and we all have junk, right? Yeah, that's the place to amen. We've all got junk. I've got junk, and to live in the past and regrets and what-ifs and if-onlys and all that, or to live in the future with anxiety about what's going to happen next. And God's called us to live right now. And that's what he says to Elijah. For this season in your life, I'm with you. It's all about you and me, Elijah. It's all about us. I think about Joseph spending those years in prison in Egypt because God was working. God was preparing him. He was having him live in that moment. And if you'll read the story of Joseph, really, he wasn't whining about it. He knew God was doing a work in him. And if you'll read the narrative in Genesis, Constantly, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. He went through this struggle, but the Lord was with Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph. I believe Joseph was in a place of solitude, just like Elijah. He was in a place where God called him out to do a work in his life, that place of Kereth, that brook of being set aside, but the Lord was with, and it's clear here, the Lord was with Elijah too, as he set aside that time, that season to be with him. Think about Moses in the wilderness. Man, what a training ground. 40 years. A shepherd in this desert, forgotten. But God raised him up as a deliverer so he could lead the people of God through that very same desert. I don't know what desert you're in. I don't know what wilderness you're in, but some of us are in a wilderness and a desert. Let me tell you, God is going to use that. I look at Elijah. I look at how God was preparing him for greater things. I tell you what, I cannot wait to get to the confrontation at Mount Carmel to talk about that. Because God was preparing Elijah for this incredible battle where he stood for God. But he had to have him alone for this time. Sometimes it's that desert place. And you may feel like Moses felt, I want out of here, but God's going to use it. You may have to be there for a season. Number four, God meets us in the place of solitude, and he meets our needs. God meets our needs there. Look at verse 4. You are to drink from the wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Just very simply, God says, I'm going to take care of your thirst, and I'm going to take care of your hunger right there. The ravens kept bringing him food, verse 6, morning and evening. Meat in the morning, bread in the morning, and meat in the morning, and in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. God met his needs at that place. Whatever that place is for you, when God calls you to step back, he's going to take care of everything. Someone has called this place Kereth, the place of brokenness, the place of desperation, the place of hunger. I believe it's all of those things for Elijah. Listen to Psalm 73, what the psalmist said. Verse 21. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was unthinking, an unthinking animal toward you. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up to glory. And listen to what the psalmist says in verse 25. Who do I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Boy, wouldn't that make a great song? It's a great song. Here's where the psalmist was. I don't know what had gone on in his life there, but he came to the place where he said, God, you are all I desire. You are all I have. That's where Elijah is. That's where he's at this place where he is alone with the Lord. God is providing. He's meeting his needs. And he says, God, basically, all I have is you, and I'm trusting in you completely and totally. Someone said, God's spiritual boot camp is designed more for your development than it is for your comfort. More for growing you to maturity than it is to make everything all right. Sometimes we get to those places and we think, oh boy, this is going to be a great discipleship moment for me. This is going to be a great season for me. And God says, if you really want to grow, it's not going to be easy. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and they're there, and his disciples are saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus lets them know what's out there, and they find the loaves and fishes, and Jesus multiplies that, and he shows them, I'll meet your needs. That's what I do. I'll meet your needs. Number 5. The place of solitude is where we learn to better trust God. Verse 7 is an important verse. Because we're rejoicing that the ravens brought in breakfast and supper. I think it was one of those meals where he might have had a replacement shake at noon. I'm not sure, but breakfast and supper. That was a joke. Verse 7 says, after a while, the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Don't miss that. You know why Elijah was there? To experience the drought that he'd prayed for. James mentions that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and it didn't. And he's in the midst of it. Sometimes you get to that place. Often you get to that place. And the brook dries up. And we have a tendency to think, well, the brook dried up. That's a sign of God's displeasure. No, it isn't. It's a sign that God is there. It's a sign that he's drawing you to trust him even more. One scholar said, dried up brooks in no way cancel out God's providential plan. Often they only cause it to emerge. Now, there may be a drought that you're going through. Maybe you haven't been called to isolation, but there's this place in your spiritual walk where you're at a place of drought. Could it be that God's going to use that for you to hunger and thirst for him more? Have you found that to be the case, that when you need him more, you cry out to him more? And when things are going well, you don't cry out to him? In this place of solitude, in this place of a dried up brook, God is saying, look at what I'm about to do. Look at this plan that I have. But again, he didn't know the details yet. Back in 2007, a scientist and archaeologist in Florida discovered some incredible things. Because of a several year drought, Lake Okeechobee, this nation's second largest lake, had settled down so much that there was a dry place in this lake bed, and they found Native American artifacts, pottery shards, arrowheads, weaving tools, pendants that were now laying on the dry ground because of the drought. And they were celebrating the drought because the headlines say the drought reveals the treasure. I thought, that's what happens. God takes us through these dry places. Maybe God takes us to a place of isolation where we have to hide with him, and he begins to reveal treasures to us. I think Elijah found himself. Look at Isaiah 49. I think this describes, at least to me, part of what was going on in Elijah's heart during these times. Isaiah 49, verse 14. Zion, or Jerusalem, the people of God, say, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. I'm sure as Elijah's watching that brook dry up every morning or every afternoon as he goes to get water, he's thinking, did I miss God's promise? Because this brook is drying up. Has the Lord forgotten me? Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look at verse 16. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The Amplified Bible says it this way. Behold, verse 16, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. Boy, that's a mark where God says, I know you, I hold you, I'm not forgetting you. Folks, that's what you have to cling to when the brook dries up, to trust him that he knows what's best. John Bunyan, 17th century preacher, was in prison for preaching the gospel, for calling people away from sin to repentance. And he was in prison, and in that prison experience, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most widely read books in history, because he was there in that dark place, because he yielded and let God use him. Elijah was at a place where God had his undivided attention, and he was listening, and he was willing. God was shaping him. And he can thank God for that. For the Bible to say of Elijah later, for the Bible to say God used him greatly, for the Bible to say he's a man of God, he had to go through this solitude, this time of preparation and isolation. Not isolation, but solitude before the Lord. He was yielded. Old preachers used to tell a story about a woman who was losing her eyesight, and the pastor went to pray with her, and she was crying and fearful, and the pastor said, "What's wrong?" She said, I'm just scared. Her eyes were getting dim and degenerating, and she said, I'm afraid God's going to take my eyesight. And the pastor said, "Don't let him." And the lady said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Don't let him take your eyesight. Give it to him." God may be stirring. He may have you at a place. You may be in the desert. You may be in the wilderness. You may be at that brook of solitude like Elijah. And God is trying to make some changes in your life. And don't fight him. Let him. Yield to him. I believe you'll be able to look back and say, "I'm glad I went through that. I'm glad I got to the place where it was just me and Jesus. Where it was just me and the Lord. Where he reminded me that he's written my name on his palms. Where he reminded me that I am his and he is mine." In Enterprise, Alabama, there's a statue. It's a woman standing up holding something in her hand. And if you look at it closely, you'll see it's a giant bug. It's a boll weevil. And there's a plaque at the base of this monument, and it says this: December 11, 1919, in profound appreciation for the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument has been erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. And there's a lot of stories around that, but this is the story that I think is appropriate, that they raised cotton there, and the cotton crop failed because of the boll weevil. And they panicked. What do we do now? Our livelihood, all our hope is gone. And somebody had the idea of planting peanuts. And peanut became a better crop to grow and a more lucrative crop to grow. And it became the crop that caused all of them to get rich. And so they erected a statue to the boll weevil. Vance Havner says about that, a great preacher of another generation. He says, "Sometimes we settle into a humdrum routine, as monotonous as growing cotton year after year. Then God sends the boll weevil. He jolts us out of our groove, and we must find new ways to live. The best thing that ever happened to some of us was the coming of our boll weevil." Maybe God's got you at that place where he's saying, "It's time for some change. It's time for you to trust me like you've never trusted me before. It's time for me to yield. Time for you to yield to me like you've never yielded to me before." Folks, that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Maybe today you just need to say, "God, thank you that you've got me there." Maybe today God's calling you to that place to trust him more. Let's pray together.